we were kind of covering. I look got on this the spirit of the Laodicea time. And so what I want to do to kind of finish, you know, I'm going to look at this today. Maybe we'll cover it next week, depending on how much I get through here. But just want to spend a little time here and show you how what's happened here. And look at this. This is one missionary. Just give you, show you how the times have changed and so forth. This is C.T. Studd. I remember her. C.T. Studd. He's a missionary to China, India, and Africa. And 1860, 1931. This should kind of show you how things have changed spiritually. Even in my 40 years of being saved, some of you young folks don't see this thing here. I'm going to cover kind of ties in my lesson here, but give you a little, just a little background about him, and it kind of ties in my lesson here from 1860, 1931. Those are kind of key dates. He was a big, his dad got converted during the Moody Sankey meetings in the 1800s. So as Moody and Sankey worked around, his dad got saved. He was big into cricket. Now, we don't have cricket in our country here, but it actually started in the 1600s and was big in England. I mean, you know, they promote their sport. Everyone likes their sports. We promote, you know, football here and baseball and basketball, you know, but cricket been big. He was a big cricket star, and he admits, even back then, cricket kind of clogged his mind because he was so good at it. And he says he was kind of backslidden. But some believers got together with him, and the Lord dealt with the illness of his brother, and he saw the spiritual eyes were kind of open, and he kind of gave up the cricket circuit, and he committed himself to the Lord, challenged by D.L. Moody's, and then he went to a mission trip to China. He felt called to go to China in 1884, so he got saved in 1878, backslidden, ran into Moody again, consecrated his life. So there's a good picture of salvation's one thing, amen? But the sanctification, separation, service, that's a whole different issue. A lot of people put them together. So obviously, getting saved is one thing. Like, you know, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that they may grow thereby. It's the growing that separates, especially in our Laodicean age today. So again, today, you know, that's what's getting clogged down here. So anyways, he went out to from England to China. I mean, these are the days of no cell phones, no FaceTimes, planes, all that. So you're talking about back here in the late 1800s, and he traveled with Hudson Taylor. So there was that missionary movement. I'll get to a little bit here. He met Hudson Taylor, and he encouraged him to go to these missions. And he was arrived in Shanghai, in China. In that time, the Lord provided him a wife. A missionary named Priscilla Stewart from Lisbon was out there with the same heart to serve the Lord. And of course, he started courting her. And a year later, he married his wife. On the mission field, tough thing. He had a bunch of children. A bunch of them, one lived a day in 3 days. So obviously, there's challenges going on. I mean, you know, this is back in the day. So one lived a day. He got married at 28. Went back to England for a while to get some, just to kind of encourage other folks during his time to become a missionary. Toured other places in the East, in China. Mrs. Studd, you know, his wife ended up having four children, lost a bunch on the mission field. Some lived 3 days, some lived three days, but four total that would live. He missioned back to a lot of cricket people back in Africa, because I guess cricket was a big thing up in Africa, so he was able to minister a lot of people there. And then he had a heart for Africa. But he was real sick along the way. There's a guy having all kinds of challenges along the way. And of course, the opposition came from his family, doctors, other Christians, of course. You know, that can be. But he was meant to go to Africa. So he returned to Africa, and he traveled 900 miles by foot and donkey. This ain't on nice air conditioned. I was in Africa this last year on a safari. We had air conditioned vehicles with coolers and stuff. We weren't really struggling over there, you know, driving around there, whatever, you know. But so this is 900 miles with, you know, surveying, and had a Heart for Africa mission, started the Heart of Africa mission, HAM, founded by him. And returned, tried to get other people. His wife back home led the mission board. And finally his life joined him because she was back home running the mission area. 12 years in 1828, he didn't see his wife for 12 years. Now, this ain't like, you know, calling the phone today, FaceTime your wife, you see all the time. You know, this is probably corresponding by, what, telegraph maybe, or a letter? That's the love he had for the Lord. Matter of fact, one of his sayings were that he had, or a lot of them here, says, if Jesus Christ is God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. He said, I'd rather build a mission field right on the gates of hell than in the doorbells of a church, you know. So I mean, this guy really had many back then had this goal for missions and went to Africa, and he died in the mission field. He died in 1931 of untreated gallstones in Istanbul in the Congo. So it just, this, if you get a chance to read the story, this is a highlight, but this shows you right in this Philadelphia area, we had this big giant mission group. He's just one of them, and it kind of ties into our little message today. So it's good thing to read about the past. Matter of fact, if you look at church history, and I was fortunate, I got saved almost 40 years ago. Obviously the Holy Spirit gets you saved, and that's great. And I got a hold of this King James Bible issue, settled that thing long ago. God enlightened me to that thing there. And then real quickly, I did a study on church history. Probably, beside your Bible, one of the most interesting studies you can do is church history. History is his story, right? I mean, if you don't know history, you're bound to repeat it. So I did a 36-hour course of what happened from the closing chapters of Acts to where we are today. Now, if you go to your average Baptist church, they have no clue about these things. But so I was fortunate to get this good teaching, and I thought everybody knew it. I just figured, oh, well, I'm just a dumb converted Polack Roman Catholic, and if I know this, everyone should know these things, but they don't. So you can see it today how important it is. And now, from last time, we're on this, we have this book of Revelation, and if you look at church history, we can see that the book of Revelation talks about these seven churches. And what's interesting about this, the churches here in Revelation, I think we have a triple application going on here in Revelation. When you talk about the Laodicea church we're in today, you look at these seven churches, I think they were actually, without a doubt, no question, seven churches back in the book of Bible times. No question about that. And then also, without a doubt, there's seven church ages. I think it's pretty clear. And I got a book here. I'm going to show you in a minute here from Charles, This Material Truth from Charles Larkin. He goes just in detail. You can see where we go from the Church of Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. You can see the ages, the years are dependable because everything's in transition, right? You know, from the closing book. So you can see right here in this Philadelphia church, which God had good things to say during this missionary, right when we got our Bible complete here in 1600, and God gave us a complete Bible right here, and that big push, and where we are standing here. So this is, remember, this, the name title of my thing is the Spirit of a Laodicea Time. Bible believers in our Laodicean church age, sometimes you'll see that we don't even see that we're in this thing. So you can see that this is happening. And then also, I think there's also a triple revelation on these, in this, because it says here, it says, write these things. This is Revelation 1, chapter 1, verse 90. Write these things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and things which shall be thereafter. So you got a triple application. Actual churches, the church ages to where we are today, and I think this will be churches like this during the tribulation. So there'll be people in the tribulation because, why I say that, just interesting, because if you look at these churches, here in verse 2, it says, to him that overcometh, will I give to eat the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. That ain't for our believers. We got our life from Jesus Christ. So obviously they're getting their eternal life from a tree. Obviously that's millennial reign, obviously, right there. So you can see that right there is not written to us. It's written to people, obviously, that get their life from the tree of life, which will be set up again. Here in verse 11 it says, he that overcometh shall I not hurt with second death. Well, if you're a born-again believer, we have, as you know, eternal security today. But, you know, try to find eternal security in other ages of the Bible, as you probably know, in the millennial reign, and obviously they're not going to have, you can notice that promise. So that's not written to us, but you can see there's a triple application during tribulation time. So you have to, you know, and here it says in verse number 18, or 22, behold, it tells you in verse 22, behold, I will cast her into the bed, and them that overcome it, that commit adultery with her great tribulation, it says here, except ye repent of their deeds. So there's obviously during the tribulation, the great tribulation, there are churches or believers, you know, obviously dealing with Israel again, but you know, there's that time there in the great tribulation. So you see the triple application. That's why it's real tricky to understand rightly dividing the word, because these things can be a little difficult if you just apply everything to yourself. That's why it says in verse 3 of chapter 1 says, blessed is he that heareth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein for the times at hand. So very early in Revelation 1, verse 3, God gives you a blessing for understanding these things. You know, this thing about eternal security, I would say that, and today, that's a very hot topic. Eternal security. Now, there's no question we have eternal security, and you all know that. But you talk to a lot of churches out there, probably half of born-again, saved folks today don't understand eternal security. I mean, there's a lot of verses in here like these you can read, right? But they don't apply to us. So all the verses that I go, well, show me some verses, and they show me ones in Matthew and in Hebrews and all that. They're all not written to us. So you're reading someone else's mail, so if you don't know that, how are you going to minister to somebody? Well, I believe eternal security today. And it's true, but you don't give them the scripture, understand why it is, you're not ministering to them. So you got to understand that, you know, hey, this is, you're reading your neighbor's mail. It's his bank statement. That ain't your bank statement. It's to Israel, or it's to people in tribulation, or people to the Jews, or in the kingdom age. You know, a lot of, as you know, Matthew is a transition book, and I have a lot of people tell me, well, look here, if you don't do this here, you know, God will cut your hand off, and better your hand cut off and cast like a fire. Well, yeah, that's kingdom gospel. You're taking a kingdom gospel doctrine and applying it to the church, and then that's the growth part. Without understanding that, you're not going to be able to grow as much as you would, obviously, understanding those things. So anyways, this saying that as the preface of the book of Laodicea here, or the church of Laodicea. Now, let's give you a little background about the church of Laodicea. What's interesting about that, every single church they mention, their name is important, and characteristics of their city is important. God did that because only God can do that. And during the Bible times, Laodicea was a textile industry. They dealt with textile. That was a big part of why they were so prosperous. And matter of fact, they mastered raising black sheep, and they had black wool that was real precious back then. So they had black sheep. They were big in the medical area. And they had, what did they do? Eye balm. And God, and that's why you'll see later here, God used some of these things to show them their problems. So they were big on eye disorders, and they had eye salve. They exported all over the area. They're a major crossroad, trade route. How about any kind of real estate? Location, location, location. You got a good location, cross routes, you're going to get trade, you're going to get resources there. They were extremely wealthy. One of the wealthiest cities in actually ancient world. Matter of fact, when in history, that's why it's history, there was an earthquake there, and they refused to have Rome's help. We got enough resources to build ourselves. Kind of prideful, see that? We can take care of our own self. You know, that's how much money they had during the, when they had an earthquake. They refused to have help from Rome. packed. Look at history. I've been there when I was in Israel. They're packed with social benefits. Theaters seating tens of thousands of people, hot baths and all those things. You know, they have a lot of goods and a lot of nice stuff, you know. They love luxury and entertainment. Kind of sound like lots happened today a little bit, right? You know, I'm coming here, you know. They had a water. Every city you go to, the key thing is you dig a well. Because you have water. Water is the staple of the life. Without a well, without water, you're done, right? You have water, right? You know? And they had a water system, but their water system came in from other areas, and it was always coming lukewarm. And what do you want? You want cold water, for refreshing water, pasture covers, or hot water for beverages. But their water was always lukewarm because they had to take it a long ways. And as they traveled a lot of way, they had lukewarm. And of course, there was a Christian church there. In Colossians, you know, Paul wrote the Colossians about the Laodicean church. So it was actually a real church, okay? And the thing today is, like the Laodicean church, they have feelings of individuals that are more important than the authority of Scripture. And you can see that going on now in our age. I mean, you see, it's kind of probably a bad line. You can see what happened is, as the Philadelphia age here came here, and obviously we have right here where God has no rebuke, can't say it, for the Philadelphia church age. I mean, he really had nothing bad to say about this. This is where the word went forth. We had our Bible. And what happened about 1800, right about here? The modern criticism of the Bible came out, right? Right here. Right here, when people are questioning the authority of Scripture. That was probably, you know, right here, got into the churches big time. It started right here. Right, even the D.L. Moody's people here, they're right on the edge. That's why they had this missionary moment. People believe the word. Very, very important. Matter of fact, in a little bit here, I'm going to cover Larkin's book, what he writes 110 years ago. It sounds like he's talking today. It's 110 years. I'm going to read you what he says. It sounds exactly what's going on today, only with steroids, showing you what he was writing in his time before. This is before the Hybels and all those things. You see, in 1900, you had the Azusa Street Mission, you have history, and you had all the charismatic things starting in Pentecostal, 1899. All that movement came out. That's all part of the Laodicean church age that was that's going on. Now, they preach love and self-esteem and not more of the Word of God. That's what's going on there. It's pragmatic, very, very important pragmatic teaching. Now, interesting about this, I just got my list together for our me and Gene and a couple of our folks go out my area. We're street preachers, you know, hand tracks out, you know, all that. And I looked online here. This is the per capita income of our country. And I have office, I still do, but I'm kind of, you know, tired, but pretty much. But we have an office in Naperville, Illinois. They have $135,000 per capita income. Now, we go get minister in Naperville. You have that, because you have that, of that, the wealth there, getting tracks out there kind of a pain in the tail. Just from Naperville area, and then I go to Wilmington, not more than 3 miles away. Man, they're open. Just, you can see by the air, by the late, well, I'm getting to this point here. When you have an area with such wealth and pompous, yeah, why have the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, even in the church, same thing. You got things going on, nice bathrooms, stuff going good. And so, now, interesting, the number one and number two cities in the country, San Francisco suburbs. What's going on with San Francisco? Lots of fruits and fairies are out there, right? You know? Now, Gene Kim's there, our brother. You know Gene Kim, right? He's ministering over there. But San Francisco, they have number two. Their individual is $104,000, not family, individual. And number one is Santa Clara. I think that's where all that value of all the computer stuff is. They're $114,000 per person. So obviously, you have all that, you know, the Lord. You know, we need the Lord for you. I got, you know, you can write a check for a lot of things, they're gone. But that's all part of this Laodicea. You can see it not only locally in towns here, but you can see what happened to Laodicea, and we're talking about spiritually. So it's very important you kind of understand those things and the age we're in. Now, I just want to read a few things here for you. It's interesting here. This is a great book, by the way. I don't even have this book anymore. This is just one page right here. It talks about the seven churches here. This is where we spent 36 hours on one page talking about the seven churches, you know, starting here from 70 AD, obviously going to the age of the Dark Ages and the Catholic stuff, Sardis, Philadelphia, and here we are in Laodicea. So you can see, so this is written 1918. So it's over 100 years old. And so he goes through this. Now, this is a great study. This seven churches are seven time periods. It fits like a glove. I don't know how God could only write this book, understand how they fit like a glove. And interesting here what he says here. Let me just read a few things here. I think you'll find this very interesting here. This is, remember, written 105 years ago. It says here, and I'll read you the verse here in Revelation 3. It says, I know thy works, that thou are neither cold nor hot. I would thou were cold. I wish it were cold or hot. And obviously, cold's not bad. And people think, oh, cold, you're bad. No. Water is good cold, or it's good hot. Lukewarm is bad. Remember, Pastor, he doesn't knock coldness. Why would God knock coldness? He says it's a good thing. It's a lukewarmness thing. I'll get to that in a minute. I'd rather, so that because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, he's telling me to be cold or hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Our churches today are largely in this lukewarm condition. They are very little of warm-hearted spiritually. Spiritually speaking here. There is much going on in them, but that is largely mechanical and of a social character. Committees, societies, clubs, multiplied, but an absence of spiritual heat. You go, people, there's no spiritual heat there. Revival meetings are held, but instead of waiting on the Lord for power, evangelists and paid singers are hired, and soul winning is made a business. Don't take it personally, but a lot of these people bring these song people from all these schools. They're all dressed the same. They're smiling, and they're looking at you like this. It's a performance. You get that, folks. And don't even realize it. Hey, remember I'm a Gideon. During our 100th anniversary, this is back in 1999, 2000, I was on the committee over there. We're having our 100th anniversary. Remember, Gideons were solid one time. They fell off. That last time, what they did with the Bible issue, when I was right there when it happened. And we're having a committee meeting for our 100th anniversary. It's 1999, 2000, and they wanted to bring in some music group. How many remember the Cathedrals? Remember the Cathedrals? Okay. Well, it was a big group at the time. And they had a letter. Oh, we're willing to come to your event for a week. We need $10,000 per person. It's 19, to perform $10,000. Oh, plus the roadies, equipment, food, lodging. They went through everybody. Of course, they even asked me. I'm like, Brother Tim, we know what you think about this. Don't you? I think I went and found one cathedral tape at home. I threw it in a garbage can. That's what's going on today. You understand that? Performances. You get that? That's by the droves. And the problem is, look, this cause of lukewarmness is the same that the church Laodicea had. What it is? Self-deception. Not even realizing it. That's even in our little group we have here. They don't even realize it. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and know not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind, naked. I'm going to get into detail next time on these words, because remember, the words are important. I'm going to do deep dive on all these, but I'm just going to give you the highlight take in a limited time. They thought they were rich, and outwardly they were. But Christ saw the poverty of their heart. There are many such churches in the world today, more so than any other period in history, in church history. Many of these churches have cathedral-like ceilings, stained glasses, windows, elegant preachers, paid singers, large congregations. Some have large landed interests. That means they have got properties, well-endowed, yet they are poor. Get that, folks? Many of the members, if not majority, are worldly, card-playing, dancing, theater-going Christians. The poor and the saintly are not wanted in such churches because of their presence as a rebuke. Now, I've experienced that. Yeah. And I go to this guy at the PGM. He goes to a fundamental church where I used to go to, and he goes, yeah, we know you, Tim. You were known as the armpit of the body of Christ. I wear that as a badge of honor. Hey, the armpit maybe isn't the greatest part of the body, but it's needed, amen? Some people are the head, the eye. Yeah, I'm a little armpit. But that's just the way, you know, God gives people different skills and gifts, right? And whatever you did, take whatever you have. That's just my little calling there, you know. These churches do not see their need. They're wretched and miserable, blind, and poor. The church at Laodicea was not burdened with debt, but it was burdened with wealth. Get that? Hey, my daughter went to Market Manor and Bethel Baptist and graduated. We have a school here. We have a school here, you know, which we're trying people out of a crazy world. Amen? Extra money for that there. And out of the 30 people that graduated, my daughter keeps track, 28 of them are in the world. You get that? Laodicea, I'll tell you why in a minute. I can tell you, that person, they put their head in the sand on a white, I'll tell you exactly what it is. So 28 unfortunate, saved people are in the world. Matter of fact, my daughter was in Mexico a few weeks ago, and her friend went to school with her. Her parents are from Mexico there, and they're visiting her. She's the one to introduce my son-in-law to my daughter. And I said, how you doing there? What was your name, Jean? Isabel? Italy, right? Italy, how you doing there? Have you found a saved man yet that loves the Lord, fears the Lord, believes the Bible, understands it? You know, I just saying that because I know her enough, you know, and she's kind of him and hot. Well, my daughter goes, I'm glad you said that. Why? She's living with some guy. A saved person, born again like you or I. She has to work on her business. She said, living with some guys. I've never been saved. That's your tip. Again, Laodicea Christian. You get that. I mean, what a sad thing out of 95% failure. And they put their, you know, I'll tell you why. Laodicea. You understand that. If you don't get that, you're blown away if you don't understand the problem. What good is having a problem and how to solve it, right? You're like a doctor. You see all this problem, but well, what's causing it? We get the cause down, the problem solves itself. It's showing you the type of age that we're in. It's very sad. You know, she follows people, got him, tattoos, alcohol, drink, you know, the worldly stuff that you try to protect him from the stuff. This is even an example of what's happening here. Now, the trouble with the church today, this is not 100 some years ago, that it thinks it has nothing, that nothing can be done without money. And that if only they had money, this would, this world would be converted, and this generation. The world is not to be converted by money, but by the Spirit of God. They forgot about that. You get that? If Bill Gates gets saved, you're kidding me, right? See, they have the Spirit of God. These people have money here. You see what I'm saying? But they have the Spirit of God and they have the Word of God. We forgot about that. Get that, folks? Get that? The trouble with the church, Laodicea, was that its gold was not in the right kind. I mentioned that in the Bible. And so that it was counseled to buy of the Lord gold tried in the fire. What kind of gold is that? It's gold that has no taint upon it. Gold that is not cankered or secured by fraud or with withholding of a wage. The description of this is the Laodicean. And You have purity when you purify silver and gold. In Psalms 12:7, the word of God is purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. They threw away the preservation of God's word. It went from Hebrew, Aramaic, Greek, Latin. We have it preserved perfectly in an English book. They forgot about that. It's purified as it goes through. Same thing with gold. It's purified. You're purified. Your believers are purified. You go through a little trial. You know what you do? Oh, you know, you kick it off. God purifies you. You become, you know, 15 karat gold, 18 karat gold, 24 karat gold, pure gold. In fact, interesting, I have a client. He's got two doctor's degrees in engineer. This is what he says. He knows all about chemistry and all this stuff. He told me, if it's true, it was Tim. Pure gold is 9999 gold. If you would add oxygen to it, it'd be clear. Like the clear glass there in Revelation. I don't know. I mean, he's a chemist. He has two doctorates, not me. He was saying, if you could get that pure, it'd be clear. Ain't that something? But start out there. I don't know if that's true or not, but he said it was, and picks up with the Bible. Maybe, you know, gold is clear. Maybe it's purified. Hey, just throw it out there. Something to think about, you know, but the church of Laodicea was not only poor, though rich, it was blind. Or to put it more accurately, nearsighted. They could see their worldly prosperity, but they were short-sighted as the heavenly things. So the Lord counseled them to anoint their eye with eye. Remember the ice lab they would have in their town? You know, picture of Laodicea I mentioned, they were famous for. They couldn't see the spiritual things. And as church today, we got to see eternal things, not temporal things. And that's a problem. It's all about me, myself, and I. And we know that joy is Jesus, others, yourself. And that's the spirit that is going on big time. Their merchants dealt with ointments and herbs and high degree of healing virtue, but they possessed no salve that would restore their impaired spiritual vision. But the church was not only poor and blind and naked. I'll get detailed next time. Their outward garments were doubtless of the finest materials and the latest fashionable cut, but not such as adore the person, a child of God. So they were counseled to purchase the purchase of Christ's white raiment. Remember, they had the black sheep they raised, and that was highly, well, I got black sheep, and it was highly looked at. But he wanted to have white raiment. That's a sign of garments of purity and sanctification and separation, which. It's just—it's a process for a believer to understand those things. You know, remember, fearing the Lord and loving the Lord are the most two important things. People have got about fearing the Lord. We have this pornography problem today. Now I'm older. You know why I have the problem? Because I fear the Lord. What would He do, man? If I see what I'm saying? They don't know psychology and all this stuff. You're wasting your time, man. That's why it's multi-billion business. Believers, it's you fear the Lord. Hey, man. I love the Lord for me, and I fear Him. Those are your best motivators, bar none. You get that? That's how He said today. Hey, I'm running out of time here. My dad, my mom would say, if you mess up, I'm going to tell your dad you messed up, I'm going to wailing. I love my dad, but I feared him. I'm going to get that little fanny whack. I think my dad whacked me two or three times. You know why? I love my dad, and I feared him. I wasn't even saved. How about the Lord, man? Hey, believer, what are you doing, man? Name the blank. Don't you fear the Lord? Nah, hey, I've been taken to the woodshed. You know what, though? It's no fun going to the woodshed. I'm slow, but I'm not stupid. That's the believer. They didn't understand all this. See what I'm saying, you know, right? You know what I'm saying, folks? Amen? Now, I got to close here because I'm running out of time here. I'll close the statement here and get into this next time. The Lord's knocking on the door. I'm going to spend a lot of time there. It says here, he that been within, that's the Lord, it once or there would have been a church. So obviously the Lord, here talking about the Lord's knocking on the door. He was in that church. Ministering, people loved him. How did he come out? How come to leave? It's clear that they had no threat. They had a trust him out. for they do not seem to miss his presence. That's scary. They're in a church, and I don't know you, but how many times the Lord met you right here? Amen? With tears coming out. I mean, I remember a 90-year-old lady came up to sing, barely came up to sing. You know, she loved the Lord. And when she opened her mouth up, the Lord just moved in that stuff. You know what I'm saying? The presence of the Lord. We've lost that a lot of times. Lecturers have lost that. They're so mechanical. Stand up, sit down, boom, boom, do this here. And preaching, they're believers. But the presence of the Lord is out. And he says here, because of worldliness and rejecting his words. Amen. Get that? 105 years ago. The worldliness and rejecting his words, which is pretty much try to find a school that believes the book today. A small percentage. But that's why they have this Laodicea thing. I'll get more in detail next time, but it's simple. It's really that simple. You can see it as clear as can be. Hey, I'll close the story here because always tells me not to tell my stories, but I love their true stories. We had a big evangelist come into an old independent Baptist church where I used to go 2 years ago. And he's the campus evangelist. He played a professional trumpet, great guy. We were meeting on a Saturday morning. We had a little prayer meeting there. I go, hey, brother, your perfect timing to come in here because you know why? This is Bolingbrook Jubilee. Man, we go there. We pass tracts out, preach, and you can blow your bugle, and we'll preach to thousands of people. Thousands of people. The look on their eyes, go outside and preach. The campus evangelist, you know. I don't have a car. Give me an excuse. Well, hey, give me a phone number. Pick you up. Do you think he called me? No. So I see him at church next day. I go, hey, brother, man, you could. And he mentions, well, is that legal? I go, legal. And 1999, I got a letter from the city, from the mayor, the police department, telling me I can do whatever I want to do because it's my right. I have it in my hand. Oh, I'm sorry I didn't come. Maybe next year, you know, next year I'll come. And sure enough, he came out next year. And the same time, Jubilee. And so I called the pastor, hey, where's that evangelist at? You know, he said, make sure he's coming to place the trumpet. I'm going to preach. We'll preach thousands of people. You have more people to deal with in one night than you will in 100 years going to church. Well, he's out with the teens. Now, what happened? Bring the teens. What better to bring your teens and show them what is out in the street? You got a call from them? No. You know why? They're late to see you. But they can't see it. They're blind. I mean, that's why I don't like me. Hey, they're afraid. The campus evangelist of a big school, and they church marked after one day evangelist meeting. Click, it's off. Dead, miserable, blind by the droves in the Baptist churches. All right, I just close that story. Next, we'll get more in this here, kind of tied together. But we got to be aware. This is our, you know, Bible says be in season. Yeah, season, reprove. This is in season. We are in the Laodicea time here. All right, Father in heaven. Wait, first of all, questions, anything at all, anything? All right, Father in heaven, thank you very much for just a little time just to look at the last age that we're in. Even Larkin saw this 105 years ago. It's clear you're reading it today. Only we're like this on steroids. Very sad. What the good news is, you're coming back to clean this whole mess up. Man, us believers need to tighten our belts, stand fast, and trust the Spirit of God and believe your words, Father, as the church, I mean believers, are just flying by and falling by droves, Father. So thank you for a little time. You can show this a little bit. Pray that you be able to use it in some way. There's some older folks here, young folks here, Lord, and they can see and maybe get what's going on today. So we love you and thank you for all you've done. We ask this in Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen.